So this morning I want to talk about grief and how you get through it. And it's a personal story. And some of the observations are my own. Some of the things that God did for me worked for me. They may not work for you. But I wanted to share that story with you. Now, the reason I've got a chain around my neck... No, Richard. Clearly not. It's because grief feels a bit like this. You know, when you're grieving, it's just a chain. We talk about chains being broken, don't we? We sing about it. But grief is one of those chains. It feels like a chain. It feels like you wear it around with you. It never leaves you. It is heavy. And it weighs you down. It feels like that. And when you first are grieving, that chain feels really heavy. And then as time goes on and you work with God and God works with you, it becomes lighter. And eventually, you don't stop grieving, but it stops being a chain. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Don't ask me why I've got a chain in the car. I had a chain in the car because we're doing Open the Book and we're doing Peter being chained up on Tuesday. So that's why there's chains in the car. Okay, we're going to start off with... Oh, I don't know if I'm pressing the right button here, Ed. Probably not. There we go. No, I worked it out now. So we're going to start off with some scriptures. That's the best place to start. Then I'm going to talk about a personal story, which is my own story. How does grief make you feel? Being bruised. Well-being. And what particularly helped me. Okay, let's start with some Bible verses. Okay, let's start with John 11, verses 30 to 36. I'll read it out from here. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Jesus reached the place when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So I don't know if you're familiar with that story, but it's a story of the raising of Lazarus, which was a friend of Jesus. He had a friend, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Lazarus died. Jesus delayed arriving to help, to heal Lazarus, and when he got there, Lazarus was dead, and everyone was mourning or grieving, and Mary and Martha were grieving for their brother. But I don't actually... I'm not sure if you're allowed to disagree with the Bible, but I don't actually think that verse 36 was the reason Jesus was crying. It wasn't because he loved Lazarus. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew he was going to see Lazarus in a couple of minutes. He was upset because everybody else was upset. That's why Jesus was upset. Once upon a time, Rich and I used to sing together. Well, Rich used to sing and I used to try and catch up. And one of the songs, it was quite dated now, but we used to sing a song called God Cries Too, which is about the fact that when we see such tragic and sad things happen, as upsetting as they are, Jesus is with us. Not stoically hiding his feelings, not indifferent, but just being with us, upset, in our upset. I think it's really important that you understand the heart of God in grieving. Jesus is upset as we are upset. That's what that Bible verse is all about. Let's move on. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. So we have a promise of comfort. Psalm 147, verse 3. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That's another verse that reminds us that when we mourn, when our hearts are broken, then God is near. God isn't distant. This isn't something we're supposed to go through on our own. Revelation 21, verse 4, which is very well known. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we know that is a vision of the new earth. We know that's what awaits us. The tricky bit for us, we're not there. We are in the former things. We are in the now. And it hurts. So this is my personal story, and I won't always refer to Louise in this, but clearly it's something that Louise and I went through. It's an interesting thing, grief, in the sense of you have different relationships with people and you love them different, you have different parents, so grief touches you differently, even in a couple. Even if you're getting upset that your partner is upset, that might be the reason you're grieving more than the fact that someone that they're grieving has passed. It's just much more complicated and for couples. And don't, for one minute, I will use the word I, because it's my personal story, but it's about Louise and I. Louise could tell you a different story that happened a couple of years before that, which would be much more her story. Now, it wasn't my intention to bring a word on grief. I didn't wake up 2 months ago when I had a preaching slot. I know, I'll talk about grief. That'll be good. I thought what I'd do is just do a bit of Moses that Rich wasn't going to do. That's what I thought I'd do. But I was prompted by, clearly, the Holy Spirit. But it was probably about then that the COVID inquiry was going on, and we had Partygate and all the stuff about Boris. And my mind was taken back to the winter of 2020-21. And I thought, what would I say? What would I, and I had in my imagination, what would I say if someone invited me to the COVID inquiry? What would I say? How did I feel about those times? And you might remember some of the coverage. There were people that were very embittered. There were some people that were very angry. They were very angry at politicians. But I didn't feel angry. And the word that came to me, it was literally a word. How did I feel? I felt bruised. That's how I felt. So 2 months ago, and even now, as of now, when I look back at that period, I feel bruised. That's what I feel. It was a time when we were in the throes of the COVID pandemic. We were just getting used to life in lockdowns, queuing to get into supermarkets, working from home if we could, church via Zoom. I expect much of this is still strong in the memory. And it was a difficult time for Lou and me. The boys were feeling trapped in the house. They couldn't have contact with their natural parents. Charlie was doing some schooling. Alfie wasn't doing any at all. Some of the support that was around that just disappeared. And some months prior to that, I'd taken on an interim role that I thought was demanding and then became super demanding via COVID, working long hours, stuck in a home office with very little human interaction and proper breaks. That's a context we all have. That was just how it was. And then during those pandemic months, my family, my mum, my dad, my sister and my brother-in-law all ended up in various institutions, whether it be hospitals, residential homes, etc. So I lived the dream, which I know many of you did too, of trying to visit, being able to visit, not being able to visit, having a test before I visited, being able to visit via a screen, generally on my own. They were the restrictions. You could only go on your own. And I know many of you were in exactly the same boat, trying to maintain family contact in quite difficult circumstances. Let me introduce you to what I refer to, I still refer to as the blur, and I will get the dates wrong. So start of lockdown, mum's in hospital, then reablement setting, eventually into a residential home, then back to hospital. And she passed away in Southmead Hospital on the 21st of September 2020. My brother-in-law, who'd been wheelchair bound for many years, was admitted to hospital in November 2020, and he passed away in Gloucester Hospital on the 15th of December 2020. And throughout this period, my dad had spells in hospital, reablement settings, residential home, and then he passed away in Southmead Hospital on the 8th of February 2021. And my sister collapsed in her home in November 20, following a period of self-neglect, and was admitted to hospital in November 2020, which she then had a lengthy stay in reablement setting, eventually came home in March 2021. And thank goodness, after all those departures and concerns, a new arrival, my grandson, on the 15th of February 2021. Second one's due tomorrow. It's exciting, isn't it? Very exciting. And during that period, plenty of other people were going through very similar. And I guess the hardest thing was not being able to visit those people when you wanted to, or when they wanted you to. Not being able to visit when you could have a conversation, and only being able to visit when you could no longer have a conversation. And sitting alone at the bedside of a dying loved one is tough. And when you go through all that activity, that caring, that concern, the visiting, your loved one's passing, funerals, what I call sadmin, which is just sorting out the stuff afterwards, then I think the full extent of grief hits you. So how does grief feel? This isn't really easy to describe, and it's how I would describe it, and please feel free to overlay your own description onto that. Don't feel this is necessarily accurate, but it feels raw. It's like some part of you has been taken away. It feels physical. It feels like a series of body blows. I'll use my language, sorry. It puts you on your bum, or in the canvas. It puts you down. You have to get up again, but it will put you down again. Sometimes because it is still so raw. Sometimes it happens because it's an anniversary. Sometimes it's like a wave. It just hits you. Sometimes because you simply would rather be sharing that moment with someone who's not there. It's a vacuum. It's a loss. And I guess we'd all describe it differently. And we'd all feel it differently. And we'd all feel it to different degrees. And it's difficult to express. So I'm going to read a few things out of a book. This book was written by Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie. That's her book there. You can't see it very well on screen, but there it is in real life. And it's a book, it's a very short book, written by a Nigerian author who's lost her father during the COVID pandemic. And her father lived in Nigeria, and she was based in the States, in America, and she couldn't get there when all this happened. And this book is literally a very short book, but it's an absolute outpouring of how she felt. And I found it a very good book to just, I felt like that. Yeah, that's just how it is. And there's something cathartic about that. Something knowing that actually, and particularly authors, because they're much better at expressing how you feel. So you think, oh, I've got this feeling. But if you read something, that's just how I feel. And that's how I felt with this book. I'm going to read a couple of things from it. And you might recognise some of those feelings yourself. Right at the end of the book, she writes this. I'm writing about my father in the past tense. I cannot believe I'm writing about my father in the past tense. There's a couple of excerpts from the book here. How quickly my life has become another life. How pitiless this becoming is, and yet how slow I am to adapt. Uki, as her brother, sends me a video of an elderly woman who walks through our front door crying. And I think, I'll have to ask Daddy who that is. And in that small moment, that's what has been true for 42 years of my life. It's still true that my father is tangible, inhaling, exhaling, reachable to talk to and to watch, to twinkle of his eyes behind his glasses. Then, with a horrible lurch, I remember again. You have a particular laugh when you're with your daddy, my husband tells me. Even when what he says isn't funny. I recognise the high, rich cackle he mimics. And I know that it is so much about my father... I know it is not so much about what my father says as actually just being with him. I laugh, a laugh that I will never laugh again. Never. Has come to stay. Never. Seems so unfairly punitive. For the rest of my life, I will live with my hands outstretched for things that are no longer there. Now, anyone can borrow this book, I recommend it. But what you have to understand is her father was a Christian and she wasn't. So actually, in the book, there's a lot of nevers and finally, whereas we don't feel like that. If we've lost someone that's in the Lord and we know that we're in the Lord, we know that we're going to meet that person again. It might still feel like that, but actually, in truth, we know there's not that finality. Now, Louise did suggest, because I talked to Louise about this, and it's a bit heavy. So I said, well, perhaps I'll break it up and we can do some star jumps. I won't tell you what she said, but it relates to bladder control. So when I was thinking about how I felt about Partygate and the COVID inquiry, I felt no anger, which I was really pleased about, because lots of people that are grieving have anger. I didn't have any anger, and I thank God for that. But I did feel bruised. Bruised is how I felt. Bruised was the word I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying, that's how you are, that's how you feel. You feel bruised. And I'm still grieving for the loss of my loved ones, and I was reminded of the passage in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 3. Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Now that's a prophecy in the Old Testament about Jesus and the person of Jesus and what Jesus is like. And we recognise much of that, but don't miss the bit of the end. Don't miss the bit of the end. I am that bruised reed. I am that smouldering wick. And sometimes when we're grieving, that's how we are. And Jesus will look after us. That's the promise there. Jesus will look after us. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out a smouldering wick. Jesus looks to restore those who are weak and damaged. I don't subscribe to the maxim, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And actually, when you're in the middle of all of this, rejoicing in the Lord always seems a million miles away as well. I guess I relied on Romans 12, verse 12, to put that into perspective. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I could do that. I could do that. Does the loss associated with grief make you stronger? I don't think so. In fact, I think it weakens you for a while. For me, it was much more about being sustained. I didn't have to swing from the chandeliers in that period. I just needed the Lord to help me to keep going. Many times, never to be any better than okay. Many times, just putting one foot in front of the other. Does it change you? I think it does. Reminder of the Bible verse, knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I would say also that, and I've talked about losing loved ones, you know, you can start to feel like this when you're losing loved ones. You know, I think I started to grieve for my parents when I watched them not be the people they previously been. You know, when the mentally astute become confused, when the fearless become fearful. And I think you start to grieve then. You start to recognise those feelings. So how do I feel about being bruised? Feels right. Feels all right. I don't think I'm expecting God to heal me from grief. I'm not sure everybody wants to be. I like that bruise. I like to touch it. It's tender. And I remember the injury. I remember my loved ones. I don't want to forget them. Or the tenderness of the memory core, that tenderness, that soreness, because it means they still matter to me. Does that make sense? But I think people do want to be healed of the trauma. I think people do want to be comforted. And I think we all want to be sustained. So how does anyone get through the trauma, the loss? How are they sustained through a period of mourning? How was I sustained? How do others, how does God look after our well-being? And I think there's value at looking at this, and we are going to spend a lot of time on it because I can't do it justice. Firstly, you need to understand that there's a route through this. Just as I took those chains off and they're over there now, there was a route, there's a journey we go to be able to do that. There's a route through this. And secondly, if you're not grieving, great. There's stuff you can do to help people that are. That's the other reason. So, well-being. So this is the science of the NHS. This is research-based, so it's of value. And I can put a scripture to every one of these activities. So if you go to connecting, these are the pillars of well-being. That's not the pillows of well-being. That's the pillars of well-being, which, you know, rather stands up, it suggests you might be out of bed and walking around. You might have something to lean on, something you can build on. But connect is about talking to people, listening to people, being there, feeling connected. For us, it's about being in fellowship. It's turning up. You know, we know that we are called to be walking in fellowship with one another. And it's also for us about connecting into Jesus. We are part of the vine. Just connecting with Jesus. So there's two bits for us in that connecting, I think. One is to make sure that we, as hard as it may be, connecting with people, connecting in fellowship, and continue to fellowship with God. Do you remember those verses at the beginning? Jesus is very near. He's upset in our upset. He wants to be with us. He wants to comfort us. Connect, really important. A little bit more challenging for some of us. Be active, or physically active. So that's back to your star jumps. But do what you can. Enjoy what you do. Move your mood. That's the strap line associated with that pillar. And if you read in Hebrews, it would talk about strengthening your feeble arms and your weak knees. Timothy talked about physical training being of some value. And Isaiah, thankfully, talked about God renewing our strength and when we run, not to be weary, and not faint when we walk. For me, it's a bit more basic. So again, apologies for the wisdom of Richard Pensker. It's eat, move, and poo. So, you know, that's what we're designed to do physically. And it's just better for us when we're standing up, doing stuff, eating and going to the toilet. Marvellous. Thanks for that, Rich. But the fact is, when we exercise, physiologically, chemically, endorphins are good for us. It makes us feel better. It makes us feel better. And when you're not feeling great, it's good to be active. The other one is learning new skills. Embrace new experiences. See opportunities. Surprise yourself. Surprise yourself is one I had to think about and then just put down again because I thought I'd just misbehave. I surprised myself. I wore a shirt today, a Rod shirt. It could have been a bit more flamboyant, but I am not as flamboyant as Rod. And also, when I went shopping, I took Louise with me, which rather tempered the whole thing. But, you know, surprise yourself. And we know in Proverbs it talks about one who gets wisdom loves life. Cherish understanding. And in Romans it talks about the transforming of our mind, renewing our mind. But it's a bit like exercise in some respects. It's about exercising, not physically, but exercising your brain. And again, there's a whole set of chemicals that are released when you do that, which just makes you feel better. The other one is give to others, your time, your words, your presence. I won't go through the Bible verses. There's lots of Bible verses on giving. But it takes away your focus and your thoughts about yourself. It makes you look outwards. It makes you look to help others. It's a very healthy thing for you to do. It gives us purpose. It enables us to help people, even the people that are going through the same stuff we are. It's just a healthy thing to do, to look out rather than in. And the last one, pay attention to the present. Remember the simple things that bring you joy. And this is a bit more like some of the Lectio 360 stuff that we've doing. It's about being in the moment, open your eyes, quieting yourself, and just seeing and being in the moment. And some of that's easier for us, isn't it, in creation? Because often we will do that if we're walking around somewhere and we might hear a bird song, or we might see a beautiful flower, and we just actually slow ourselves down and say, I'm just going to take this in. It's that thing. For us also, spiritually, it's about being still. Be still and know that I am God. So that's the out of the book stuff. Okay? There's value in all of that. Have a look at it. Remember it. It's good for you to do. Now some of the stuff that helped me, which is obviously in there somewhere. But it did help me. These are my... If you'd have asked me what the four things were... Are there four things up there? Oh, good. Counting. These would be... This is my list. So the first one is standing with. When you're going through tough times, you just need people to stand with you. Could be going to a funeral. Could be praying. Could be just turning up. It's just good to know you don't face anything alone. Maybe it's standing in the gap. We talked about that last week. Maybe it's just a physical reminder of a spiritual reality. Someone is actually standing with you. Did I have mentioned that I'm a very private and avoidant person? I'm a very private and avoidant person. So standing with sort of works pretty well, because I don't actually require you to do a lot. I just need you to be somewhere near me, and that's okay. The second one is proper conversations. I don't really like proper conversations, but proper conversations are really important in this time. When you're in the middle of it, you don't really want many conversations, because that sort of just puts a strain on your emotions. But you do want to share a story or a memory, or you just want to tell someone how difficult it is. But actually, the acknowledgement that someone cares enough to say something to you is important. But you need proper conversations. You want to tell somebody how you feel. You want to be able to, you want them to listen and to perhaps provide some advice. I remember talking to people about lots of different things I was struggling with, just for advice. How'd you do this? How'd you do that? And it might be a male-female thing. You know, women might have more proper conversations. I don't know. Blokes less proper conversation, not sure. Don't, you know, but certainly we're different. But it is important that if you're grieving, you find people to have proper conversations with. Acts of kindness. Wow. Acts of kindness really make a difference. And it really doesn't matter what it is. So I had a number of acts of kindness. Many people in this church, which I won't mention to embarrass them, but I'll mention a few that were done by other people. So it was a nurse's, on my mum's 90th birthday, she was in a home I couldn't, in an enablement setting, I couldn't visit her, wasn't allowed to visit her. So the nurses made a fuss of her. They got balloons, there was a cake, and one of them had the forethought to take photos and a video and to send it through to me so I could share it with my dad. That was an act of kindness. There was a security guard at Waitrose, this will make you laugh, because my dad would always jump the COVID queue at Waitrose. So why was my dad shopping at COVID? Because he's stubborn, or was stubborn. Stubbornness is a Penske trait. I see it in my son. I think it skipped a generation, but that's my own personal view. But my dad, during COVID, and there was a huge queue at Waitrose, he'd come out of the complex where he lived, and he'd start to walk. And I suspect if you're in the queue, if you imagine the scene, you're in the queue, probably goes round a car park, and there's this old chap in a, thing that rolls along. So he starts his journey from the door of the complex and makes his way towards Waitrose. And all these people are in the queue. And every time he did that, he went to the front and just went straight into the shop. And I think all of those people must have thought, fair play. probably didn't think he'd even make it. But bless them, the security guard never said, well, you need to, there's a queue. He just let him in. That's an act of kindness. I wish my dad would have let me do the shopping, but he wouldn't. So there you go. But there are many more acts of kindness. And we are great at hospitality in this church. And we are great at watching people and helping people. All the time. We all do it. It's got nothing to... It's actually something, nothing to do with grieving. We just watch people do it. It's what we do. Yes, and surprisingly, the occasional hug. Obviously post-COVID. But I'm not a hugger. But many of you are. But you know what? That physical contact, whether it's a hug or it's a good old-fashioned brethren handshake, which is delivered at length, at arm's length, so you don't get too close. But it just makes a whole difference to how you're feeling. It really makes a difference to how you're feeling. I guess it's a comfort thing. But actually that physical hug, that touch makes a big difference when you're in the middle of it. And I was reminded of 2 Corinthians 13 verse 12, which is, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now we can get caught up in the kissing bit, but the important message is greet one another. Greet one another, make some eye contact, be friendly, be welcoming. It makes a huge difference. Be accepting. Don't avoid, you know, the sad, miserable person who's got a chain around their neck because they're in the middle of something. Greet them. If you want to, hug them. You might want to ask permission first, but... Okay. Final thoughts. I hope this hasn't been too difficult to listen to. The purpose was to highlight scripture that relates to grief and mourning, to understand how God stands with us in our grieving. And I've hopefully identified a few things that help or allow you to help others. Partly also it's about saying thank you. You were there and continue to be there for me and Lou when we were going through quite difficult times. We're all different. And to some degree, just as we have different walks with Jesus on our different... Oh, I don't know what that even says. I'm not even going to do that. What's that all about, Rich? I did say that I don't think you need to be healed from grief. But we do need to be healed from trauma. And we do need to be comforted in our pain and hurt. And as we walk through difficult times, we need to look after ourselves and we need to look after one another. So I'm going to do something a bit different now. And I'm going to... I might want the musicians to come up and just play some music, if that's okay. My second Once Upon a Time. Once Upon a Time. I can't remember how old I was. I must have been in my early 20s, I think. I used to do some mission work with a chap called Ian Knox. Now, I used to go to a Brethren church, and Ian Knox used to work in Anglican churches. So as a young person, I found it quite difficult. I don't know why I'm going over here. I found it quite difficult because I wasn't used to an Anglican church. I wasn't used to what they did. But I used to go on these missions because they were all about a week in a church where people would invite, this is all before Alpha, they'd invite people into their homes, you'd run a little meeting, and then you'd have a bigger meeting in the church. But one of the meetings they used to have, which was always the highest attendance, they would have, I guess what was called, it was like a remembrance service, and they would light candles for the people that had gone, that people were grieving over and they wanted to remember. It wasn't, and they weren't praying for the souls of these people. They just wanted an opportunity to remember those people and to do it in a very prayerful way with others. So I want to ask you to close your eyes, and I want you just to imagine that you're lighting a candle. Okay? You can decide who you want to light a candle for, and we're not going to light a candle really. But I just want you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to read a prayer. And I just want you to visualize you lighting a candle. Lighting a candle can be a helpful way to pray for someone. It can help you think about someone who has passed away and to pray for those who miss them. Take a moment to think of the person you knew. Reflect on the memories you have of that person and say thank you to God for their unique life. Now remember their families and friends and all those who miss them. Ask God to comfort them and surround them with his love. Father, I just want to thank you that you are very near. You're very close to us when we are grieving. That you are upset in our upset. That you want to come by our side and comfort us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.